Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hey everybody, good morning. Welcome to church today, and thank you for joining us here at Vintage Faith. I'm just super happy to be with you this morning. Hey, how great is Derek Engoy? Am I right? Man, last week's sermon was so good. Derek talked about anxiety and how actually God can use our anxiety to teach us more about ourselves and teach us more about Him. Hey, if anxiety has been an issue in your life and you feel like you circle around this topic of anxiety often, I just want to challenge you, if you missed last week, you should go back in our YouTube page, whatever you need to do, and just catch up on last week's sermon. I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. My name is Matt Kladnick, lead pastor here at Vintage Faith, and just welcome. Hey, we're going to go ahead and continue. Let's just dive straight in today, okay? Let's get straight to it. I love how John opens up his gospel writing in John chapter 1, and he gives this really beautiful description of who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, Jesus came close to humanity to be seen and known, and that is beautiful. And actually, I just had a conversation with a friend of mine who has had this new revelation of how wonderful and brilliant it is that God came down from the heavens to be known by us in the form of Jesus, and how God is so much more accessible by us because we know Him, we can experience Him with us. You know, I love how the Message translation puts that verse I just read. And the Message, it says this, the Message paraphrase, it says this, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." I love that when Jesus arrived here on earth, it was God moving into the neighborhood to show us what God is really, really like. I love that Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation, it says that Jesus came to be a picture of who God is, generous inside and out. And that's actually what I want to talk about today, is this aspect of generosity. Now, many of us and many of you watching this, I already know this about you. You are such a generous people. You know, in the middle of a pandemic, many churches are struggling to make their ends meet, and generosity has seemed to become an afterthought for many people, but not so here at Vintage Faith. If anything, generosity has blossomed as people have risen to meet needs in and around our community. So generosity is something that we as a church, we embody and we always have. And far before Grace and I showed up here in this building, this has been a generous place. But generosity is something that we're all striving towards in new ways. I would say there's not a single person watching this that is like, "I got generosity nailed." Like, generosity, that's easy. Like, give me something difficult. I would actually say that if any of us could grow in generosity, we'd probably be very excited about that. I mean, imagine what your life would look like. Imagine what our city would look like if we were 5% more generous. And I'm not just talking about our money. I'm talking about all sorts of different ways that we could be generous. Imagine the ramifications in our community if God's church rose up and became 5% more generous. I think that it would be a revival in our community just because of that sheer fact that we're 5% more generous. So generosity is something that many of us are practicing. Many of us are striving to practice generosity. And it's great because part of the reason that God sent Jesus on earth is so that we could see what generosity really looks like. We could see generosity in flesh and blood. And as you study the life of Jesus, you are confronted over and over again with what does it look like to have a generous lifestyle. So Jesus was generous not only in the things that He had, but in His time, in His talents, and all sorts of different ways. So we're going to look at more about what it looks like to be more and more generous. You know, the byproduct of a good sermon is it isn't more likes, more thumbs up, more great emails on Monday mornings. The byproduct of a good sermon, it isn't any of those sorts of things. I would say that the byproduct of a good sermon is that you are challenged to live your life differently. That would be, for me, the greatest byproduct of a good sermon. And I think so many times we get wrapped up with the applause and the accolades of other people. But honestly, a good sermon that you listen to that causes you to think differently about your life, a good sermon that causes you to confront the rhythm of your life and see how does it line up with the rhythm that Jesus has for you, well, I would say that's a good message. And that's what I want to deliver to you today, is I want to challenge each of us around the subject of generosity, because I think this is an area where we need to grow. And Jesus is with us in our generosity. We've been talking about all the different stuff that Jesus is present in. And he's present in the good stuff and the hard stuff, the beautiful stuff, the ugly stuff. He is very present in our generosity. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, we see generosity moving through the community, moving through the lives of other people. And as you and I embody who Jesus is to the world around us, we've got to be a generous people. There's no debating, no arguing about it. We've got to be a generous people. And I want to just help us discover what generosity looks like. At the end of the sermon today, we're going to be given a chance to practice generosity. And I'm going to say we're going to get to practice not just generosity, we're going to get to practice radical generosity. So stay tuned. At the end of this sermon, I have an invitation for each and every single one of you that's tuning in of a unique and creative way that we can all be generous together as a family. So stay tuned. I'm super excited to get to the end. But before we get to the end, let me get to some of the other stuff. Brian James is going to join with us, and Brian has been joining us the last several weeks. He's a therapist. He's all-around awesome guy, and you're going to love what he has to say. So I wanted Brian James to tell us a little bit about generosity from the perspective of a therapist. So go ahead, Brian James. Let's hear it.
Looking through the lens of relationship and connection, which is fundamental to what I do as a therapist, true generosity at its core requires us to see the other. We have a lot of things that we might label as generosity, but therapeutically, what I mean by generosity is giving of ourselves in order to nurture someone else's core self. I want to say that again. Generosity is giving of ourselves in order to nurture someone else's core self. Because generosity has to do with giving of ourselves, it invites us to operate from a place of openness. I would actually argue that it's not truly generous if it's not coming from a place of openness and connection. I can say I'm doing something out of generosity, but if I'm guarded, frustrated, or defensive while doing it, it will not be nurturing to the other at all. It is impossible to be truly generous when we are carrying or avoiding our own pain. When we try to do that, it ends up being an unintentionally condescending form of charity where we end up using our own charity to help ourselves feel better without any real possibility of connection that would nurture the other. Like, just ask your partner how nurtured they feel when you're doing the dishes, muttering snarky comments under your breath. It doesn't feel very nurturing because it's not coming from a place of openness and connection. Because generosity has to do with nurturing the core self of others, it invites us to see the other person, not just to see their behavior, which more often than not ends up making us more frustrated and making nurturing more difficult, but the capacity to see their hearts and their true selves. Now, here's the hard part where I loop us back up to what we were just talking about. It's just not possible to see someone else's heart when we're experiencing our own reactivity to their behavior or to our own painful situation. This is because our pain changes our posture. We shift from a posture of connection that allows the content of our hearts to meet the content of their hearts, which is the connection that's actually nurturing, and we shift from there to a survival posture of self-protection, which actually hides our heart from the other and blocks our view of their heart. If we are serious about being generous people, it invites us to be serious about dealing with our own pain that inhibits the true generosity that nurtures others. Our capacity to be generous in a way that nurtures the hearts and souls of our partners, our children, our neighbors, our employees, our coworkers, even our enemies, is one of the most significant signs that we are finding healing from our own pain. Generosity is not an act that can be strategized towards. Like, I can't give you three ways to be generous, because generosity is not about the action itself, but about the posture that you come to that action in this openness. And whether or not you are seeing the heart of the other in a way that can nurture it. Generosity is an expression of a grounded life. Truly generous people are those who are connected to their own hearts and from that posture are able to be connected and nurture the hearts of others in ways that speak and give life and healing.
Thanks, Brian. That was so good. Man, you are just so rich. And again, if you were there, if there's anything about what Brian says that you just want to hear again, then by all means, tune in later. We're going to post that clip in its entirety so you can just catch what Brian said. I love what Brian said. He said, generosity is giving of ourselves in order to nurture someone else's core self. Did you hear Brian when he said that? Generosity is giving of ourselves in order to nurture someone else's core self. And Jesus was very concerned about generosity. But I would say more than Jesus being concerned about generosity, Jesus was concerned about the motivations of our generosity. Because as Brian said, you can be generous but manipulative, right? You can be generous but bitter and angry in the process. And I think what we want to talk about isn't necessarily the practice of generosity, although that is important. We'll talk a lot about it. But I also want to make sure we understand on a heart level, where is this generosity coming from? If our generosity is coming from a place that we actually want to get something back, I would say that's not generosity. That's manipulation, and that's gross, and no one likes being manipulated. If your generosity is given it reluctantly and angry and out of feeling cornered to be generous, well, then it's not the kind of generosity that God wants to have with us. Because again, it isn't so much about what we do. It is that our doing flows out of our being. And so until God can capture our hearts and generosity, something that boils out of a overflowing, loving relationship to Jesus, our generosity is going to be tainted by all sorts of ugly stuff. And so my invitation is right now, God, would you come and speak to each of us? God, would you challenge our hearts? God, the generosity wouldn't just be something that we do out of reluctance or obligation, but God, I pray that living a generous lifestyle would be simply our adequate response to how generous you've already been to each of us. So God, right now, remind us of all the ways that you've been so faithful. Remind us of all the ways you've already been so generous to us. So that God, when we are given an opportunity to act generously, that God, that we would do so from a place that is not selfish, from a place that is not manipulative, from a place that isn't bitter. God, I pray that generosity would be just a key indicator of the type of people we are. Amen. All right, you know, sometimes you just got to pray it out, right? Sometimes you just got to stop and pray it out. Jesus seemed to know that to get people's attention, sometimes a story does a really good job. And so this is a story that Jesus told about generosity. He meets a lawyer, and the lawyer's trying to corner Jesus and ask him some questions, and Jesus gets straight to the motive of the lawyer's heart. Jesus has a good way of doing that. Hasn't he done a good job with that with you, that you've come to Jesus with certain concerns and issues and questions, and Jesus is like, nah, that's not the real problem. Here's the real problem. Let's talk about the real problem. So Jesus tells the lawyer a story to get to the root issue that the lawyer was facing. So if you turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read to you about 12 verses here. Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus talking to the lawyer. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? Do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And here's the story that Jesus tells him to help the lawyer understand the neighbor. Jesus replied in verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side." Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So the story Jesus tells is of a man who's been stripped and beaten and robbed and left half dead. Pretty desperate situation. The first 2 people come by. The priest comes by and passes by on the other side of the road. He avoids him. The second person is a Levite, another religious leader. The Levite sees this man in a horrible situation and he passes by on the other side of the road. And then the third person comes by, and this is the Samaritan. The Samaritan sees him and he does the opposite of keeping distance. He does not practice social distancing. The Samaritan man comes straight to this person's most immediate point of need and brokenness, already being passed up twice. I mean, can you just imagine what this man is feeling like? Like, life is getting really bad right now. Like, I've been beat up. I'm naked. I'm all alone. I'm half dead. And the 2 people who I would thought like would have some sort of moral compass that would lead them to help me have already abandoned me. And now the Samaritan comes by, and the Samaritan does what really the religious leader should have done in the first place. He comes and meets him in the middle of his brokenness, and he helps him. He meets his needs. He provides for them. He takes time out of his journey to be with them. He leverages the gifts and the talents that the Samaritan already has to be a compassionate individual, and he abandons the other things. And like Brian James said, it's that he's generous, that he lavishes on this person to help their core self. And that is what generosity really looks like. And Jesus' invitation at the end of the story was simply this: do that. That's what you want to be. You want to be a part of my kingdom. You want to be a part of the way, the rhythm of the life that I live on here on earth. It is this: do that. When someone is broken, hurting, alone, desperate, that's, you go straight to that person. That's what you do. You bring mercy to that person. You generously meet them right where they are. That's how you participate with my kingdom here on earth. You know, so when Jesus moved into the neighborhood, like we talked about in John chapter 1, when Jesus moved into the neighborhood, it was not because Jesus had something to get. Jesus didn't move onto the planet to get something from us. Jesus moved onto the planet so that he could give something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus came as a gift offering to us, not to get something from us. And you and I, as being people on mission to do the things that Jesus has done, we have come not to be getters, but to be givers. Like, we have come with something to offer the world around us. And if we're going to offer the world something of substance, then it's got to come from a generous, holy place deep inside of us. And it's got to be an overflow of what the Spirit of God is doing each inside of us. So this story here tells us 3 different ways to be generous. And don't worry, we're going to get to the end where we're going to have a chance to practice one of these. But I want to talk about 3 different ways that I saw the Samaritan man being generous. And I think there's something here you can pay attention to. So as I share these 3 different ways to be generous, I want you to just have one ear to what I'm saying to you, but I also want you to have one ear to what you feel like the Holy Spirit saying to you, because I believe that one of these is going to kind of jump off the screen to you and be a little bit of a, there may be a little bit of a conviction sets in, like, gosh, I haven't been generous in that way. And there may be a little bit of encouragement, like, good job. I've noticed that about you. And so let's just have an ear to what the Spirit would be saying as we listen to these. So again, let's just talk about these 3 things. Number 1, and if you want to start practicing generosity, there's 3 different kind of big arenas of generosity you and I should be functioning in. Number 1 is this: generous with our time. Go ahead, say time. Yes, time. The Samaritan man took time to be with the man. And this is one of our most precious resources, right? What do we say when people ask how we're doing? Busy, right? That's like the number 1 thing. How are you doing? Oh, busy. You know, we don't have enough time. And I think of all the resources you have, and we've got lots of different resources. We live in a blessed country. We're in a blessed city. We're at a blessed time in life. We have a lot. But you know the thing that I think we don't have enough of is time. All of us are struggling for more time. What I love about the Samaritan man is that he takes time. And that is the first thing he is generous with. The religious leaders, they sidestepped. They couldn't be bothered. They didn't have the time to help this man. They probably looked at him and said, gosh, what am I going to get myself into? There's a naked, beat up man, almost dead. I don't have the time because I don't know what that's going to look like. I can't commit. I've got something else to do. I got somewhere else to be. And I think too many times in our world, that can be us. I would love to help that person who's hurting, but what am I really getting myself into? This might be more messier than I thought. This may cost me more time than I'm willing to spend. Therefore, I just won't do it at all. Well, the Samaritan man shows us in Jesus' recommendation, it calls us to invest our time into people like that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Listen to this, verse 16, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Are you making the best use of your time? Do you have enough margin? Are you so packed, busy in all the things and the activities of your life that you have no margin? You have no leeway to spend on the things that really matter? I would just say, gosh, if that's you and you're just like, man, I'm so busy. I would love to give of my time to help people, but I'm just too busy. I would say maybe, Matt, now is a good time to reevaluate some of your priorities. Can you steal a couple minutes here and there? Is there something that you're doing that is robbing you of time that you could be investing in something else? I think we all have things that are time suckers in our life, but maybe with God's help, we can discern what those things are and then create a little bit of margin so we have time to invest into the things that really matter, the things that are in God's heart. So being generous with our time means creating margin and to have space to be present with people. As God's people on mission, representing Jesus to the world, I think if we're too busy to represent Jesus to the world, then we are a very poor reflection of who Jesus was. Look, go ahead, read your Bible. Does it ever look like Jesus is too busy for people? Send me the scripture of a time when Jesus was too busy for people. Man, Jesus was constantly inconvenienced. I can think of story after story that Jesus was on his way to someplace and then got derailed by a need. But Jesus had time. And I think this is an area of correction for all of us. Would we create space and time for those that matter and that are dear to God's heart? Number two is this talent. Not only being generous with our time, but also being generous with our talents. The Samaritan man leaned into his talent. And his talent was he was a compassionate person. He felt deep compassion. And compassion like this, it demands some sort of response and action. And each of us have talents and gifts. Those of you watching, you have talents and gifts that God has given you to be generous with to the world. That's why he didn't give you gifts and talents so that you could build a kingdom for yourself here on this earth. He has given you gifts and talents that are meant to be exercised for the blessing of the people around you. That's how we function generously in our gifts and talents. There are spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a whole list of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, read it on your own time. There are ministry gifts in Romans chapter 12. There are gifts that God has given us to expand his kingdom here on earth. So God has given us gifts and talents. God gave the Samaritan man a talent that he needed to generously exercise. You'll find that as you walk in the gifts and talents that God has for you, you'll experience a closeness to Jesus you never have before. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Don't neglect to do good. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities for a purpose to do good. I'm telling you what, if we just get busy doing good on this planet, things are going to start to change for us, right? You're going to start experiencing God's peace and presence in your life in brand new ways, but you got to start doing good, using the gifts and talents God has given you. Number three is this. So we talked about being generous with our time. We talked about being generous with our talents. Number three is being generous with our treasures. Yes, being generous with our treasures. The Samaritan man not only makes space to be with the robbed man, not only does he lean into his talents and gifts, He also digs into his pocket and he funds the restoration of this man. He pays for his night stay. He binds up his wounds. He takes care of him. He's generous with him. And I think of all the forms of generosity, this is actually the one that I think we usually gravitate towards. I'm going to be generous with my money. And that is a way to be generous, but it's not the only way to be generous. And he funds the man's recovery. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, our finances were never meant to be hoarded, but our finances have always been meant to be stewarded. We should be people who are investing the resources God has given us to bless the people around us. And that is what it looks like to be generous with our finances. The treasures that God has for us, as that verse talks about, they're just not meant. They're gonna break down. They're gonna rust. They're gonna get destroyed. But we should be investing our resources in ways that has a kingdom impact, not just a personal gain impact. Jesus' story to the lawyer teaches us how to be generous with our time and with our talents and with our treasures. Does one of those jump out to you as this is an area that I need to be generous in? Well, if it does, then time to start practicing it.